All right. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, please. And I appreciate the opportunity to be here. Hope I can be a help and a blessing to somebody. I will jump right into this thing. I'm one of those fellows the American Christians call a long-winded preacher. I think it's because American Christians are short-winded listeners. I promise my message won't be even half as long as a football game. That seems rather short if you ask me. And it'll be just a little while before I get to 1 Chronicles 28, so just hold that spot if you will. This basically is the message I preached this morning to our vacation Bible school kids about 8 and 9 years old. So it's real deep. I'm really not for sure that Bible believers and independent Baptists really know what deep is anyway, just to be quite honest with you. I think we know what it is. But I've discovered that we tend to measure everybody else by our own experience. Have y'all figured that out yet? And I left the Southern Baptist Convention in 1991 to start Cornerstone Baptist Church, and basically left for two reasons. The King James Bible was the main reason, and the other one was corruption of money. In 1991, for every dollar sent to the cooperative program, 6 pennies made it to the mission field. 6 pennies on a dollar. Well, I left for that reason, but I will be honest with you, I was sick and tired of politics among preachers. And so I said, I got to get away from that and start an independent Baptist church. I only thought Southern Baptists were bad. I'm not kidding. I've never seen anything like it. I despise it. I hate it. I loathe it. The cliques and the camps and if you don't preach for me, you can't preach for this one. And if I preach for you, I can't preach there. And it turns my stomach. I have no use for it. We actually had a missionary come to our church not too long ago. Our church supports a lot of missionaries, 180-something missionaries. Last year gave over $700,000 to missions. I live in Carthage, Tennessee. We've got 2,500 people in our town. And it's almost like God said, just watch what I do with a bunch of those idiots down there. I'm just gonna do something that's gonna just shock everybody. And so we're giving this money away and trying to be a blessing to missionaries. We love missionaries. This guy comes in, presents his work. He's a chaplain. He's a chaplain at the, Capitol, United States Capitol. And we loved what he showed us. So, I gave him a nice love offering, was going to take him on for support, tried to call him, he wouldn't return my call, This went on for weeks and weeks and weeks. Finally got a hold of him, he realized I was going to be persistent. I said, brother, is there a problem? We really liked your presentation, we really liked you, we're excited about your ministry. We want to support you. And he said, oh, I can't take money from your church. That's a missionary that we're trying, independent King James, Bible-believing missionary, will not take money from our church. I said, brother, what's the problem? And he said, where do you stand on marriage and divorce? And I said, well, I believe a man ought to get married, stay married, and never get a divorce. And I think God hates divorce. And he said, well, now, wait a minute. He said, you say that, but he said, I saw some books in your library, and I saw a pamphlet on your... And he said, what about those preachers you have in that don't believe like you do? I said, well, they all believe like I do. And he said, yeah, but one of them has been divorced and remarried. I said, really? And that's why you won't take money from us? He said, that's right. I said, well, that night you were at our church, we gave you a $600 love offering, which is what we gave him. Why'd you take that? He said, well, that's different. That's what he said. And I said, can I ask you a question? He said, what's that? I said, do you take money from fat pastors? That's what I asked him. And he got real quiet. Now, folks, that's what we're up against. Why does it take an independent Baptist missionary 3 to 5 years to raise his support? Because he hears a lot of clicks on the other end. Because he didn't go to this school or that church or whatever you want to... It's quiet in here and I'm not even preaching yet. So I got tired of that mess. And I'll try my best to stay away from it. But when I talk about measuring people by our own experience, listen, whether it's Southern Baptist Church or an independent Baptist church, every church I've ever been in says they believe in the autonomy of the local church. And I thought that's why we were independent. But if you don't do it the way they do it, you're a heretic. That doesn't sound like autonomy to me. Everybody okay? Now, I'll illustrate that. I think I'll show you how we're all in we get in our own little rut and measure everybody by our own experience. I was in Kentucky a few years ago, my wife and I. We decided we had to have a break. We just wanted to get away, go somewhere where nobody was at. If I want a break, I'm not going to Disneyland or Disney World or Six Flags over anything. That's not what I call a break. That's a curse as far as I'm concerned. And so we wanted to get away from everybody and everything. We went to a little out in the, nowhere. There was nothing going on there. And we took us a little pop-up camper, took our four children, and we're just going to have a good Monday through Friday and do nothing. Well, Wednesday rolls around, you know, I'm looking for a church. We don't take a vacation from church, do we? And so I'm looking for a church, and like all independent Baptist preachers, I'm driving around at these churches, and I've done sized them up. That's a wicked church, sure as a word. That's a liberal church. We ain't going there. And we think we know by looking at the building what kind of church it is. And I saw this one church, and I said to my wife, right there, that's where we're going tonight. So I showed up that night and walked in the door. Well, I didn't know the time change had messed me up or whatever. And I walked in, and the preacher's already up there preaching, and I was the only white guy in the house. It was an all-black preacher, all-black church. And hey, I preached in black churches. I love preaching in black churches because most of them go to church. And I walked in. Well, he was up there, and he was teaching on wine. And to be quite honest with you, about 15 minutes into it, he was sweating bullets. They were asking him questions. He didn't have any answers. He was just miserable. And he was making, just to be quite honest, he was making a mess of it. I'm sitting on the very back in a building about as far back as your sound room right there. Never been there before in my life. And all of a sudden, he looks back at me and says, "Hey, brother, you a preacher?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You got any help for my people?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Come up here and give my people some help." So I got my Bible out, and I told him to turn to Matthew 26 and Isaiah 65 and Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 32. And I started teaching about blood and the grape and wine. And Jesus drank fresh squeezed grape juice and all that stuff. And then all them ladies started chiming in. "That's right. Amen. Yeah, that's good. Yeah." And I preached for about 25, 30 minutes. They ate it up. I went back and sat down. He got up and he said, "Hey, preacher, you got some more?" That's what he said. I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Come on up here and give us some more." I got up there and preached for a little bit longer, went back here and sat down, came close to the end of the service, and I thought he was going to dismiss. And he said, "Brother, come on back up here." Man, it's third time. I got up to the front, and he said, "I want you to kneel right there." Now I'm getting nervous. He said, "I want you to kneel right there." And I knelt, and he said, "Is that your family back there?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Get them up here." And I got up, my wife got up, all our kids got up. He said, "I want all y'all to kneel right here." And we all knelt. He said, "Now, church, God done sent us a blessing today. Let's come around and pray for this preacher." And they gathered around me, put their hands on me, and prayed for me. And I thought, oh, my, would to God other independent Baptist churches could do something that wasn't in the plan. It wasn't in the order of events of the night. And hey, I'm just saying to you, I think we measure everybody by our own experience, and that's a pretty sorry measuring stick. And we could use a little bit of that stuff, and I hate to give you this next example of how we do that, but I'm trying to help you tonight. You know, our church has been criticized. I hear preachers that run me down, never met them. I know all of y'all know what that's like. Yeah, isn't it amazing how many people have run your church down and never been to your church? Then at our church, I've got to see the W-2 form before you can join our church. That's what the county says. You can't wear red if you're a lady at our church. That's what they say. And all this stuff. But you know what really irks me, what really gets on my nerves, what really aggravates me, is when pastors, independent, King James, fundamental, Bible-believing pastors, run us down just because they don't like the way we do something. I've got pamphlets in the mail. I've got sermons on CD sent to me on the wicked heresy of faith promise missions. Now listen, I want to tell y'all something. I don't care whether you do faith promise or not. But you see, the people that are so against faith promise, at least the ones I've read, the entire document, I've listened to the CD, I've heard the sermons on it, and they run our church down, say Brother Ron's a heretic, he does that faith promise mission. They've never been in our church to see how we do it. And so I've listened to their material, and sure enough, I know some people that do faith promise a way I wouldn't do it. I just wouldn't do it the way they do it, but that's not the way I do it. And so when I read what we're supposedly doing that makes us heretics, I'm reading it and thinking, we don't do that. But they think because they saw some church do faith promise, the wrong way. Therefore, they're against faith promise. Now, that would be like me watching your church go soul winning, and perhaps some of the men in this church just pushed and pushed and pushed somebody that didn't want to get saved until they got sick and tired of it and said, okay, I'll repeat after you. And they repeat a prayer and say, okay, I got saved, when it wasn't real. Or you got a vacation Bible school like I went to when I was in the convention, and some evangelist comes in and says, how many of you kids want to get saved? And they'll all raise their hand. How many of you want to go to heaven? They'll all raise their hand. And then he'll say, okay, then repeat this prayer. Dear Jesus, I want to go to heaven. And he gets through and he says, now y'all just got saved. That's heresy. That's wicked. So I saw that, so I'm against soul winning. If that's the way you do soul winning, I'm against it. And that's the way a lot of independent Baptists are. If you don't do it the way they do it, you're a heretic. And if somebody can tell me what's wrong with supporting 180 missionaries and giving away a lot of money to missions, I'd sure like to know. But that's where we're at. Now, most of us would probably agree that every passage of Scripture has at least three applications. As a rule, we normally would say historical and doctrinal and devotional, or maybe spiritual. I would prefer to say a primary application, a prophetic application, and a practical application. Those are three applications for every passage of Scripture. And I'm making a point, bear with me. Now, the problem is that when we begin to go to the Scripture and learn a little bit about rightly dividing and how to put things in their right place, and that each passage might have a historical application or a devotional application, the problem with learning, y'all know what the most difficult part of learning is, don't you? Unlearning. And what happens, as a matter of fact, just a month ago, I about had a shout and fit in my study when God showed me the answer to a verse that I'd been reading for years wrong. And I thought I knew what it meant. I'm 56 years old. I've been pastoring for 38 years. And I'm reading a verse where God says, Jesus said, I'll draw all men unto myself. I thought I understood that verse till the Lord really clearly showed me what it meant the other day. And so the hardest part of learning is unlearning, because we don't like to be humble enough to admit that we've been wrong for 38 years. And what happens is a lot of times we get things in our head and some preacher gets up and says something that goes against the way we've always thought, and we don't like him. And we therefore can't receive light from him. We write him off. Because he's trying to show us something we just refuse to believe. I believe there are at least three, and there's certainly many more, major hindrances to understanding your Bible. And one of them is preconceived definitions. Americans go to the Bible and read their definition into a word. For example, the word save, every time we read it, we tend to think it's something about being born again, when many times it has nothing to do with being born again. For example, the word hate. We think it sounds terrible to say, I hate somebody. And Genesis clearly teaches that it simply means to love less. That's a very... But see, my point is, you'll read your definition into the Bible, and it keeps you from learning the Bible. A real good example of that would be the word naked. I'd love to preach on that tonight, but you ought to find out what the biblical definition of naked is. You ought to know what God says about it. So I'm just saying, one of the hindrances to learning your Bible or learning anything, but especially the Bible, is preconceived definitions. A second hindrance to understanding your Bible is preconceived doctrine. The point is, as I grew up, I went to the Church of Christ, Church of God, Baptist, Methodist, and Presbyterian churches, and I've been taught for 2 years, you got to get baptized in water to get to heaven. And sure enough, if you've been taught that, when you go to Acts 2:38, that's what you're going to read. Yeah, amen. When you go to Romans 6, you're going to read water, whether it's there or not. As a matter of fact, since there's a good number of preachers here, let me tell y'all something. My mother was Church of Christ. My best man in my wedding's Church of Christ. Best friend's Church of Christ. Three sisters are Church of Christ. I spent 2 years in the Church of Christ. And I've never met a Church of Christ that teaches that water saves. But every independent Baptist I ever met said, damn, Campbellites teach that water saves you. No, they don't. They don't teach that. And you need to understand that. That's why you can't reach them, because you think they're a heretic. But if you'd have grew up in their church, you'd believe the same thing they believe. And you need to remember that. It's like I stood in front of a bunch of King James Bible-believing pastors one time and said, just because somebody's running around with an NIV under their arm, that doesn't mean they don't love God. Some of them preachers still mad at me. I know some people with an NIV under their arm that love God more than some of you. But that little girl at about 7, 8 years old got saved in a church. She genuinely got saved, and yet her preacher handed her an NIV and said, "Now you read your Bible every day." And she's been reading that Bible every day since, and she doesn't even know there's an issue. Right. Folks, this is 2016, not 1980.
That's right. Amen, brother.
And there are plenty of people that grew up without even knowing this is a subject that right. is worth looking at.
Yes.
And you need to be careful about writing them off before you love them enough to show them the truth.
Amen.
Are you with me? I'm talking about what will keep you from learning preconceived definitions, preconceived doctrine. If you were taught all your life that to be spiritual you'd speak in tongues, you'd probably read 1 Corinthians 14 like they read it. Preconceived doctrine. But the big one for most of us, at least that I see, and in the crowd that I get around, is preconceived delusions. Now, what that is, of course, a delusion is a fixed misconception. It means there's certain things you've got it in your head that that's the way it's supposed to be, and you can't see anything outside of that. It would be like trying to teach the truth about Easter to a lot of Christians that know nothing about it. Because they think that that's a great Christian holiday. Okay? But the same is true of trying to teach some of you that you're practicing welfare at your house. You're against socialism, but your little boy doesn't make his own bed up, and yet you feed him. Everybody okay? I've got a sermon called Socialism in the Home. Because everybody in America that I know in a Bible-believing church says, "I'm against welfare, I'm against socialism." And yet, you got a 10-year-old and you make up the bed for him? What's your problem? You want him to be a lazy bum? You got a 16-year-old boy and you bought his car for him? That's not smart. I've been around preachers in their 30s still expecting mom and dad to bail them out of all their problems. They've always bailed them out. You get things in your head, "Well, my daughter's 16, she can date now." That's an American belief, not a Bible belief. Amen. "Well, my boy's 16, he can drive a car now. He can't take the trash out, he can't drive a car." I'm talking about preconceived delusions, things you get in your head, Sunday school. Well, here's the way you do Sunday school. Maybe there's a better way to do Sunday school. I tell you how independent Baptists are. I started my church in 1991. A few years later, I feel like the Lord put it on my heart just to cancel all Sunday school classes and bring everybody in the sanctuary. Nursery, 2-year-old, 3-year-old, all the way up to 95 years old. I brought everybody in the sanctuary, and I taught on the home for 2 years. Every Sunday I preached on the home. You know why? My people badly needed it. Well, then a church called me and asked me if I'd come preach for them. Say, "We hear you did away with integrated classrooms." I said, "Well, no. Just preaching to the whole church for a while during Sunday school." And all of a sudden they thought I'd bought into some kind of philosophy that it's wrong to have graded Sunday school. I'd never heard of doing what I did. I did it because the Lord put it on my heart.
Amen.
But we'll get in one ditch or the other as independent Baptists. After I did that for 2 years, I went back to having graded Sunday school classes. Because that's what the Lord put on my heart to do. But we get something in our head and we think that's the only way to do it. And that's the reason our churches are in a rut. That's the reason a lot of Christians are in a rut. Oh, I could go on and on and on. There's so many things I'd like to talk to you about. I'd like to talk to you about missions. I'm not going to preach on missions tonight. I'd like to talk to you about all that money you raise for missions. And yet the Bible teaches, and every one of those passages that we use to preach on missions, it's really talking about ministering to the saints, not the lost. You know what we do? Well, I shouldn't tell this. Too many preachers here. We give a lot of our missions money to couples in our church that are trying their dead level best to get above water, and we give them a lot of that money. I wonder if the local church would practice Acts 4 and 5, which is not socialism. It's not welfare. They gave of their own accord and distributed as people had need.
Amen.
And I wonder if the church loved on some of them young couples that are trying their best and doing their best but just can't seem to make ends meet and can't even get their head above water. I wonder if the local church shouldn't be helping some of them. You say, "Well, I don't know about that. You give that money to the wrong source and it can get misused." Yeah, you can give it to a missionary that'll misuse it. Just ask God if maybe there's something else you can do. In other words, missions is not a Bible word. Ministry is.
Right.
Want to find out what ministry is. That's what Jesus said. He came to do minister.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, I said all of that to get back to my point when I'm talking about the applications of the Bible. There's a primary application, a prophetic application, a practical application. But what I think we've probably overlooked, at least I had for years, maybe you haven't, is not so much the primary or the prophetic or the practical application, but studying the Bible and learning some principles. Some principles that reveal the character of God. In other words, I heard people say all my life that cleanliness is next to godliness, and you and I know that's not what the Bible says. But the principle's there. The principle is there. You're going to put on your robe one of these days, and it's going to be clean and white, according to the Bible. It's going to be clean. Over there in the Old Testament, God didn't like them being unclean. And you can go all through the Bible on that subject of cleanliness is next to godliness. How about don't talk about... Here's the way we sat down in the South. Boy, you better respect your elders. That's a biblical principle. They were told to rise before the hoary head. Stand up. That's a principle in the Bible. I really believe, now I can't speak all over the United States of America, but of course I know the influence of the Bible on the South, just to be quite honest with you, and I think we might be shocked as to why God blessed America. I'm not for sure that it's because we had a bunch of theologians that had their doctrine right. I think it's because we had a bunch of Christians that had some biblical principles that they practiced. And I think we've gotten away from those principles. I think we've gotten heady. And we're more impressed with what a guy knows than we are how he treats his wife and kids. As a matter of fact, he stands on a street corner and preaches real loud. We'll call him spiritual. Ask his wife how spiritual he is. I'm talking about biblical principles. We say, hey, look at me when I'm talking to you. Boy, those days are gone, thanks to the cell phone. They can't look at anybody and talk to them. They talk with their thumbs. And you don't want me to get off on technology. That's another one of my sore spots. Would you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28? 1 Chronicles 28. There's the introduction. I'm not halfway through the football game yet. Amen. Let me ask you to stand. Let's read the text and stretch our legs and pray one more time. It's a very, very, very simple message. I guess sometimes as preachers we'd be embarrassed to preach something so simple and so basic. But it really is a need in our churches, and I hope it'll help somebody. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 4, "Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah the house of my father, and among the sons of my father," and you ought to underline these words, this is what I'm going to preach on tonight, "he liked me." David said, God liked me. He liked me to make me king over all Israel. Dear Father, I pray that somehow you'll take this weak, base thing of naught and use it for your glory and to help your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. David said God chose Judah, and out of the house of Judah he chose his father's house, and out of his father's house he said, he chose me because he liked me. Now, I don't know if this bothers you or not, but I want God to like me. You say, that just sounds arrogant. Well, think of the option. You say, I don't think you ought to say that. Okay, then you stand up and say, I don't want God to like me. Now, you say, well, I know God loves me. I know He loves you too, but I want Him to like me. There is a difference. And let me just go ahead and tell you this. God has His favorites. He doesn't love everybody the same. So I want to be his pet. I genuinely, sincerely, with my heart is clear tonight, I want God to like me. I want Him to like my family. And I want Him to like my church. When He comes by, I want Him to say, boy, I like stopping by there. I like visiting there. You see, the Bible says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. I think it's clear that he loved Jacob more than he loved Esau. Hey, he says, the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. I think that means He loves a cheerful giver more than a begrudging giver. Wouldn't you? You want God to like you? Smile when you put it in the plate. Hey, I believe Peter, James, and John were his three favorites. I believe out of those three, John was his favorite. I just believe that. I just believe what everybody said, well, God loves everybody the same. You're crazy. That's just not true. Just one of them things got in your head before you got in your Bible. You get to believe in things that aren't true, and somebody says something that sounds a little contradictory. Now, I'm going to think on that a while. There's nothing to think on. It's just pretty simple. God don't love everybody the same.
That's right.
It's really that simple. There's nothing complicated about it, and I want my Heavenly Father to like me. I was sitting on the platform at my church not too long ago. My little 4-year-old grandson at the time was sitting there beside me for some reason. That's not normal in our church. And I noticed that every time I'd pat my foot, he'd pat his foot. And so I got to noticing whatever I did, he did. As a matter of fact, I decided to put it to the test. And so I started slapping the songbook. He slapped the songbook. Everything I did, he did. Now, I don't know why, but that just made me feel good. I wonder how it makes God feel when we do things that He likes. When we emulate Him and find out about His character traits and His qualities and then try to do those things, I believe it's what Jesus said, that please the Father. I'll give you some examples. When I write Sunday school lessons, Bible studies, tracts or whatever, any single time that I write the word, Word, if I'm talking about the Bible, I use a small W. I will not dare use a big W. Not a capital W, because God didn't do it that way. I like to do it the way my Father does it. And you can say what you want to. I believe He likes that. I asked the Lord one time after we'd been to church about 20 years, I said, Lord, what is it around here that you like? I did. Brother Ray, I couldn't figure it out. I mean, I can tell you, and I got to meet Brother Knox tonight, and I've read his material and got so much help from his material. Brother Utley's preached at my church, and man alive, I'll never forget one of the sermons he preached. And I've met preachers and pastors that's got all these qualities and traits, and I know why God blesses him. But I got along with God one time, and I said, is there something we're doing that you really like? And I'm not trying to sound arrogant, but he said, yeah, there is. And I started trying to figure out a little bit more about it, what it was, so I could try to tell some other people about it.
Amen.
And I found out some of these simple things God likes. For example, He likes things done decently and in order.
Yeah,
that's the way God likes things.
Yes, sir.
So if you're going to say, well, start at 10, start at 10.
Yeah. There you go.
Get to church on time. If church starts at 10, 1 minute till is not on time. You wouldn't dare show up to a ball game like that.
Amen.
Decently and in order. I believe the way you dress ought to be decently and in order.
Yes, right.
Hey, listen, I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm just telling you, God's a militant God. He's a God of war.
Yes.
And the military is not a place to be sloppy. It's not a place to be disorganized. Does God like your house?
Amen.
Say, you're making a big deal out of nothing. I'm just telling you those things God likes. You do whatever you want to with it. I want God to like my house.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Amen. Hey, I'll tell you what kind of stuff I preach at my church. I tell the guys in our church, you go in the bathroom, when you walk out, it shouldn't look like you took a shower in that sink. Clean it up and don't leave it for the next guy to clean it up.
Amen.
So who do you think you are? I'm just telling you what God likes.
Amen.
There are traits that God likes. Hey, I read over there in Numbers chapter 1, you got to be 20 to go to war. So you know what I did? I put in our Constitution bylaws, you got to be 20 to vote. Not 18, not 21. I just got it out of the Bible. Now, if I'm wrong about that, I still think God likes it because He knows I'm trying to do something that He likes.
Right. Amen.
We don't have business meetings. I don't believe in democracies.
Amen. Yeah.
I thought the church was a democracy. Why do you think that?
Right.
Every democracy in the Bible was a disaster. And America's not a democracy. It's supposed to be a republic. Y'all with me? That's the reason that I started a church and they didn't get to vote on the pastor. I appointed the pastor. I didn't get a pulpit committee. I didn't let a bunch of sheep choose their shepherd. I've had two churches ask me to take their church over and give it some direction. And so I said, well, we will if you'll burn your constitution and bylaws. One of them did it. I couldn't believe it. He just got rid of their constitution and bylaws. Let me take over. And I said, okay, I'm going to send you a pastor. And they said, well, we don't get a vote. And I said, no. He said, but our constitution. I said, you done burned that. Stop and think about that. It's really a popularity contest in most churches. I've got it set up in my church. I got a will. I got a pastor's will, and they know what to do if I drop dead of a heart attack tonight. Amen. They know who to put in my place. Amen.
Amen.
See, that's just a little bit uncomfortable for some of you. Where's your biblical basis for doing it your way? I'll give you my biblical basis. I'm just talking about doing some things that God likes. And what happened to me in 1991, after 13 years of pastoring Southern Baptist Convention, I started Cornerstone Baptist Church. I said, God, from now on, we're going to do it your way.
Amen.
And I don't care to tell you, I've had to stand in front of my church and say, okay, folks, that's changing. I messed up on that one. That's one of them traditions I brought over, and that's not biblical, and God doesn't like it, so we're going to change it. And they go, amen, preacher, that's, we like that. Because we're trying to honor principles that are biblical, and God likes that. And I want God to like me. Oh, I could go on and on and on. I could take you to John chapter 2 and Luke 19 where Jesus Christ went in there and said, hey, He made them a whip. And He said, you're not going to do that in the house of God. He said, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer. He said, but you've made it. See, your church is what you make it. It's not what He makes it. We already know what He can do. You'll have the kind of church you want. Get mad if you want to. I just tell my ladies, don't be coming in church 5 minutes before church and passing out invitations. I said, everybody's mind's going to be on the Tupperware, the shower, the this, the that. I don't need that. Don't be bringing all your stuff in the church to sell it. I know that sounds weird, old-fashioned, but my Americans don't need any more distractions. I've sat at many a table with 5, 6, 7 missionaries, 2, 3 pastors. You can't even have a conversation without one of them constantly doing this.
Yes.
I've never taken my cell phone one time into the sanctuary. I didn't say it's wrong. I'm just telling you some things that I do that I think God likes.
Yeah, that's it.
All them pagans in Habakkuk 2 are crying out to their gods, and God said, let all the earth keep silent before me.
Yes.
And there's a certain amount of sacredness that we've lost in the house of God.
Amen.
Yes.
And so I plead with my church, and they know I'm wanting to be fair. I'm not wanting to be mean. So I talk to the ladies. I talk to the men. Let's, you know what? This might not be a good thing to do at the house of God. I know this isn't God's house. I understand that. But it's the place where we meet with God.
Yeah.
And preaching is more important than a lot of that stuff that distracts from preaching.
Right.
I'm talking about some things that are principles, biblical principles that God likes.
Yes.
You know, when I was growing up in Alabama, they had blue laws. Everything shut down on Sunday.
Yes.
So for the last, I don't know how many years now, my wife and I, we just don't go out and eat on Sunday. We just refuse to. It is the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour. And I'll guarantee you there's people that listen to a preacher and like the sermon and forget it 10 minutes into that restaurant country music, screaming, yelling, hollering, hooping, all those distractions, and all to go home on a Sunday afternoon and sit with your wife and kids and enjoy a meal and then go sit out on the porch and just enjoy God's creation and just relax like they did in the days gone by, back when Sunday meant something in America.
Yeah.
And you say, I just don't believe that. Do what you want to. I believe God likes it. I believe He likes your mind to be able to just relax and meditate.
Yes.
On the goodness of God.
Amen.
My baseball coach, when I was in I was in Little League at the time, his name was H.M. Briscoe. He was a lost drunkard, but he wouldn't schedule a practice on Sunday. He just wouldn't do it. That's 1968, 69. Lost, drunk baseball coach. Never practice on Sunday or Wednesday. And we fuss about what they've done to the Lord's Day, but what about what we've done to it? I couldn't watch a ball game or a Masters golf tournament if you paid me. Because my mind can't handle it. And back when I had a television about 20 years ago, I'd stay all day on Saturday watching all them college football games. You think I was really prepared when I got in the pulpit on Sunday? I tell people all the time, no, there's nothing wrong with a cell phone. No, there's nothing wrong with a television. But if Paul the Apostle had one and used it as much as you do, would he have got as much accomplished as he did? How many times you've been in a restaurant and watch a family of four or five come in there and they never speak to each other? And preachers and missionaries can't even have a conversation now because of all the junk. Over there in Leviticus, let me ask you to turn to Ezekiel real quick. Oh, my, Ezekiel. I'll just show you. Hey, nothing deep, nothing hard, just simple stuff. But I think we've gotten away from it. People don't want to hear it. I'm telling you, I believe God will like it. I believe He'll bless it. I believe we're missing it. I mentioned that passage in Leviticus 19 where the kids were told to rise before the hoary head. I had a retired lieutenant colonel in my church. He was my treasurer for 20 years. And anytime he walked into my study, I've got two assistant pastors. We all three immediately stood up as soon as he walked in the door. And my kids in my church know to do that. I teach character classes. I teach them to hold the door open for the ladies. I teach them to sit up straight in their pew. I teach them to pay attention, don't blow bubbles, and don't be goofing off when we're saluting that flag.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, I tell them not to be chewing gum during church.
Yeah.
I got a list of things I teach. I don't try to push them off on somebody else, try to tell every church they got to do that, but I'm telling you, God likes it. There are some biblical principles that God likes. He got upset with Israel in Ezekiel chapter 11. You can do what you want to with this, but the Bible said in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 12, Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 12, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord, for ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you."
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, as American Christians, we've adopted a lot of bad manners. And God doesn't like it. In Acts 13, He said, "I suffered your manners for 40 years in the wilderness." He said, "I put up with your manners for 40 years. What was I doing for 40 years? Whining and murmuring and complaining and bickering about the food and the drink." And we'll go into a buffet with 256 menus on the bar and fuss about what they don't have. God doesn't like it. God hates whining. He hates murmuring. You want to know what He likes? And I want to study what He hates. There's some things God hates. And I think as independent King James Fundamental Bible-believing Baptists, we've gotten away from some biblical principles. We study doctrine. We study context. We rightly divide. We do a lot of things. But there's some wonderful principles that God blesses in the Bible. And we need to get back to some of those principles. Jesus in John 1:14 became flesh and dwelt among them. I studied what that meant one time and tried to figure out as a pastor, how am I supposed to dwell among my people? How am I supposed to respond and react and interact to my people? I read over in the Bible just over 1,000 things I could go over tonight. Long hair and short hair. What the Bible says about nakedness, men and women's clothes. By the way, let me just say this because it seems to be a sore spot with a lot of independent Baptists. Don't use Deuteronomy 22:5 as the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. You know what you do? You read your Bible in light of culture. You ought to read culture in light of the Bible. There's a lot of independent Baptists putting things on people. And don't misunderstand me. I probably got higher standards than... I tell my church this. My standards are higher than God's. Because I got convictions that are not biblical. You do need to know the difference between biblical conviction and personal conviction. And I've got some convictions that I live by. But that doesn't mean somebody that doesn't do that is wicked. Let me see if I can give you one quick example. I don't wear shorts. I just don't. Well, it's sort of like the day I was playing golf. I run. I do something real weird. I run on the golf course. I play 9 holes. I got a cart. I grab it. I hit the ball and take off running. Play 9 holes in 47 minutes. At 56. It's not smart. And I got through one day, I was wringing wet, and this guy looked at me, and I knew him from the days gone by. He said, "Ain't you got any shorts?" I said, "Under my pants." And then I just walked off. Because he had them little cute shorts, you know, that, we won't go there. But you know what I had to be careful about? Because I came up with that own personal conviction. I'm not careful, I'll go look at some man in my church that's a construction worker putting in 16 hours a day, and he chooses to wear some of them shorts that are decent. I can't find a biblical problem with them. And if I'm not careful, I'll think he's some kind of heretic or effeminate sissy. And he's a better man than I am. If I'm not careful, I'll put my personal convictions on him. Now, you want to show me some biblical convictions and tell me where I'm wrong after church night, I'll be glad to sit down and eat a bite with you. But I'm going to eat while you waste your time. I learned that the hard way. I got a hold of some convictions about beat my church up. Now, don't misunderstand me. Please don't misunderstand me. I believe in convictions, and I believe in high standards. And I could tell you my standards, and you'd think, man alive, I couldn't live with him. He's got way too many demands. So don't think I want to compromise or lower my standards. I just want to know what God likes.
Amen.
I know what I like, but I want to know what God likes. And so this list is endless. I'm leaving a ton out of this message. I'll tell you why I preach. I'll give you one last one, and I'm telling you, I'm leaving a lot of this out. I want to know, I started studying in the Bible what the tithe was for. And my folks are givers, and I don't want to abuse that. I'm trying to make sure that when they give, I use that money right. And not constantly going back to them asking them for more, because there's an awful lot supposed to be taken care of with those tithes. If we're good stewards, and most of the people are tithing, we shouldn't be constantly pulling their purse strings for more.
Right. Right. Yes.
We might take up two or three offerings a year at our church. My folks appreciate that.
Yeah.
We gave a guy just a couple of weeks ago, came to our church and found out he was trying to build a building in Mexico, and we love this missionary. My church loves him. And I said, well, how much more is it going to take to get that built? And he said, $6,000. No, 20. Do you remember, Rhonda? I think it's 26. Whatever it was. Okay. Whatever it was, $15,000, $20,000. We just said, I got it. I said, okay, we're going to give him that check tonight. We're going to cover the rest of that. I didn't ask them for an offer. Because they've already been given so much. The money was there. I'm talking about doing it the way God likes. And what helped me as a pastor is I realized after too many years that if I'd get a hold of some of these principles, they would guide me as a pastor in how I conduct my church. And biblical principles instead of the brethren are what I needed. Because when I was young, I'd watch all these preachers that would have these big name preachers into their church, and all of a sudden these preacher friends of mine would act like something I've never seen them act before, and want to try to impress the big name preacher and want to make sure that he's impressed with their church. And he'd get up and browbeat his people because of this preacher's visiting, and he's got good people. He's more worried about that preacher than he is God. And if we've got biblical principles to guide us, it'll help make a lot of our decisions for us. For example, somebody's going to come back from vacation and say, oh, preacher, if we would do what that church is doing, we'd get a lot more young people to come. Well, see, my goal is not to get more young people. My goal is to please God. If my goal is to get more young people, I'm liable to do something stupid to get them. And even more stupid to keep them. So my goal has to be to please God. My goal is not growth. My goal is faithfulness. I'm not trying to impress the brethren. I'm not trying to get my picture in some magazine. I'm not trying to outdo somebody. I'm trying to please the one that died for me. And in the process of that, over the years, God's taught me some things. I had a street preacher come through one time, and he browbeat my people something awful, and he made some of my men feel like they were compromisers if they didn't street preach. Never mind the fact that that street preacher is taking money from all the churches so he don't have to get up in the morning at 4:30 and go to work.
Amen.
And one of my men gets up at 4:30 and goes to work every day and works a 12-hour shift.
Yes.
And shows up on Wednesday night with a smile on his face. After listening to country music at the work site all day long, which he detests, but he still comes in with a good spirit, and I say, that man's more spiritual than I am. And a lady that stays home every day and changes diapers for 3 and 4 kids and bathes them and feeds them and clothes them and listens to them and still ready to come to church on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night with a good spirit, I say she's more spiritual than I am. If I had them for an hour, I'd be suicidal. And I just believe we might be measuring things by the wrong measuring stick. And if I could just leave you with a thought, it would be find out what God likes.
Yes, sir.
And get involved doing it. Amen? Amen. Let's stand, have a word of prayer, and maybe some piano music, and maybe somebody would like to come and just talk to the Lord tonight. Father, I thank you for the privilege to preach where it's really easy, tons of liberty. Lord, folks that love the book and love you, God, I sure wouldn't want to hurt them. Lord, I'd love to be able to take what you take, what's been said, and help somebody. Lord, we need to get more interested in pleasing you than everybody else. And maybe tonight you've spoken to somebody's heart, and they just need to spend a little time with you. I pray you'll bless the invitation. Lord, I thank you for being so merciful to me. I thank you, God, for treating me better than I deserve, and God, putting up with me when I was doing a lot of things I know you couldn't have possibly liked. I'm glad, God, you've shown me some things that you do like, and I want to do a better job of pleasing you. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed as she plays tonight. If God spoke to your heart, you want to talk to the Lord tonight, you come on.